And that's the only place that matters. If I went to every other spot in this world and never made it to Calvary, I'd still be in a mess. Thank the Lord for it. Thank you, ladies, for that so much. I'd like you to be finding in your copy of God's Word, if you would, the book of Ezra, Old Testament book of Ezra. I want you to go to the 9th chapter, if you would, when you get there. God has been dealing with my heart so much about our preaching and the direction that God would have for us. You know, we started this year out going a totally different direction. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And this has been on my heart for the past couple of weeks. And I want to share some truths with you from the book of Ezra. Now, how many of you are glad to be saved today? You're not ashamed to be a child of God, are you? Born again, child of God. There's some things we need to learn today from God's Word, and I hope that we will learn them. If you go into the book of Genesis, you see the words in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. Let me tell you what I've learned. When we get that nailed down in our heart, in the beginning, God, I've learned we won't have any other problem with anything else that He has to say in His Word. And when we have a problem with anything else that God has to say in His Word, it just tells us we have a problem with the very first words, in the beginning, God. Today I want to talk to you about some things that I want you to be reminded is in His Word. In the beginning, God. And so therefore, when we rise to our feet now, as we read Ezra chapter 9, and we'll read a few verses, and we're going to look at this wonderful story in God's Word. If you're physically able, join me, if you would, and let's rise to our feet. Beginning in verse number 5, Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens since the days of our fathers. Have we been in a great trespass unto this day? And for our iniquities, have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face." Now I want you to hold on to that. "As it is this day." Verse number 8. "And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in the holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Now, if you enjoyed the reading of God's Word, say amen. I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 8 that I just read. "For a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God." I want to speak to you today on that thought. A little space of grace, a little space of grace. Now, Holy Father, I come before You in Jesus' name, pleading the blood of Christ. Lord, I understand that I am unable to do anything today. Anything that I say will amount to nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And Lord, I'm asking for Your help today. Lord, with everything going on in our lives and in this world, I pray there would be an unusual move of God in this service. An anointing of God upon Your preacher today. Help Your people change our lives. Be glorified in all things said and done. Be with those that could be here today that are lost and they need a Savior. I pray today it would be made real to them that they need to be saved. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Some time ago, my family switched car insurance companies just to try to save a little money. For years, we had done business with the very same company. We had had the same billing type, the same billing schedule, the same cycle of all sorts. But when we changed companies, all of that changed. Our bill was always due. Or when the new company came, our bill was due on September the 21st. But the thing is, I never received a bill. You ever been in that place before? You had a bill due, but you never received a bill. There was an administration error, and they did not have all the information in there. It expired on September the 21st. My car insurance did. And I tell you, I woke up on the morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning of September the 29th, nearly a week later. It was a Sunday morning, and it dawned on me that I had not paid my car insurance. The Lord just brought it to my mind. I didn't sleep a wink the rest of the night. I'm thinking about all the worst case scenarios, you know, of what was going to happen. We went ahead, woke up, came on to church. Of course, even in circumstances like that, still come to church, get help from God. And so we loaded up into the car, made our way to the church. When we got here, I went straight to my office, picked up my phone, and I called my insurance company. However, because they were Sunday, of course, they were closed. So I called the agent's cell phone, and he didn't answer. And so I left a very pressing message asking him to look into it and to get back to me just as soon as he possibly could. Well, you wouldn't believe it, but right before the Sunday morning service started, I had to preach in just a little while. My mind was not in it, as you can understand. I just wasn't set on that. But as the Sunday morning service was about to start, my phone rang back, and it was indeed my insurance agent. I slipped out and I took the telephone call as the song service was beginning to say. He could tell that I was panicked and concerned about it on my voicemail. And so when I answered the phone, he said, "Mr. Alverson, relax." He said, "You have a 10-day grace period upon your policy, and so you don't have to worry about it." You see, friends, I was all tore up. I was all upset. I figured that I was going to have to pay a higher premium. I had to drive to Atlanta to be in a service that night, and I figured that I was going to have all kinds of problems, but I can't tell you how grateful I was to God when I learned that I had been given just a little space of grace. I want everybody to listen to me very closely, if you would, this morning. I believe with all my heart that a few years ago, not long ago at all, America had been given a little space of grace. I believe it with all of my heart, and I believe today we are at the final breaths of that little space of grace. And we better be very careful how we choose to use these final breaths of God's good space of grace that He has given us. In Ezra chapter 9, we find Ezra and a delegation of around 2,000 Jews returning to Jerusalem from God's judgment upon captivity. When they returned to the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel was being put back together after three deportations that they had had from Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. When they returned, Ezra, this great man of God, this great servant of God that we learn so much about in His Word, he learned then that the people of Israel, those other Jews that had left and come back to Jerusalem about 75 years earlier in a previous delegation, that group of Jews had fallen back into the same sin that had caused them to go into captivity in the first place. It is here that Ezra's heart was broken. It is in this passage of Scripture that Ezra gives us one of the greatest prayers that we will ever find on the pages of God's Word, but it is given in response to one of the saddest events that had ever happened as well in the history of the people of God, the Jews. This is a very convicting passage of Scripture about a nation that had walked away from the fundamental truths of God. They had violated the laws of God. They had violated the principles of God. And as a result, God had allowed them to go into captivity. But now out of His goodness, He was bringing them back together. And it shows you how good our God is, because He was giving them one final little space of grace. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning about this little space of grace. I want you to write them down. First of all, we've got to consider that there was the presence of reproach. The presence of reproach. Now, Israel was disappointing God because of all of the things that they were doing that displeased God. God disapproved of it. So when Ezra came back into the nation and into the city, he saw what was going on. And any person who has any care and consideration at all to the condition of their nation, he began researching what had caused them to go down this path. And upon his research, Ezra learned, first of all, that there had been a soft compromise. A soft compromise. We see it when we go back and study verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done," when all of that, what it's saying, when all the people had come back, when they had learned all this thing, "when these things were done, the princess came to me," speaking of Ezra, "saying, 'The people of Israel,'" now look at this, "'and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land.'" I want you to underscore those words, "not separated themselves from the people of the land. It is in those words that we find a wonderful truth that we as God's people need to get into our heart today. You see, it wasn't Ezra that came back at this time that caused this problem. But remember, about 75 so or years earlier, there was a previous delegation of Jews that had been released from captivity, the same captivity, and they had come back to the city of Jerusalem and the land of God. They were led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Many of us remember Zerubbabel. When Ezra got back, he learned that that previous delegation that had come back 75 or so years earlier, they had rebuilt the temple, old Solomon's temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You remember in the last deportation that they had? They had rebuilt the temple and they had rebuilt some of the city that had been destroyed. But it was nowhere near the greatness of the city that it once was. It was nowhere near the mighty city of God that it once was. The temple was nowhere near as glorious as it once was. As a result of this, that younger generation in the previous delegation that had come back under Zerubbabel's rule 75 or so years earlier, they had gotten so discouraged. They had gotten disappointed with God because they thought that God had let down their generation. Oh, I wonder how many here today feel a little bit like that. They feel like God is letting down a certain generation. But that's how they were, and they had gotten discouraged by it. They started to rebel against the things of God. And friends, when you start to rebel against the things of God, you're going to take one step and then another step and then another step. And before long, you're compromising on this and you're compromising on that and you're compromising on something else that is happening in your life. And they begin to compromise with all of the different pagan ritualistic things that was going on around Jerusalem. All those godless and wicked nations that were there, they were attracted to those things. They were looking toward those things. And it did not take long for them to start participating and compromising on these things that these pagan people were doing. They longed for it and they wanted to try something new because they felt like God had let them down. They felt like God was not that real and had not been that good to them as the faith of their fathers He had been. Now, I want you to listen very closely, if you would. There is a biblical truth that is called Bible separation. We need to learn that. God expects us to be different from the pagan world that is all around us. And when I say the pagan world, I am meaning the world that professes not God, the world that knows not God. A child of God, you ought to be different. I talked a few weeks ago, doesn't mean you got to be weird. It just means you got to be different. You got to honor the truths of God's Word. What God says, you just do it, no matter if it's inconvenient. You just do it, whatever God says. There is a principle called Bible separation. Many professing believers in our day, they have no idea what this Bible separation thing is anymore. It's something that is a foregone thing to them. They have no idea. They have made soft compromise after soft compromise after soft compromise that they are living their lives today, talking, acting, and looking like the pagan world in which they are living in and doing things that God said you should avoid, you should not do, you should run from all this stuff. It ought to be something that's the plague to you. You ought to run from it and run to the things of God. Why does God have the principle of Bible separation in His Word? Why is that? Well, it's the reason is because it's what Ezra knew. This man living thousands of years ago, he knew that if God's people ever had a soft compromise, it would lead to a sinful corruption. It does every time. If you compromise a little bit here and a little bit there, it won't be long until you're way down into sin. You are being compromised and you are being corrupted by sin. You want to see it in God's Word? Look at verse number 1. Further, it says, doing according to their abomination. Now, I want you to look at that word there, T-H-E-I-R. All of us know that have studied in a grammar, what that's referring to. It is speaking to an individual person about an individual person. The Scripture is here telling us that God's people, the Jews, they had compromised and they began participating in the abominable acts of the pagan nations all around them. Their abominable acts. That word abomination that is given in the Scripture. It is speaking of idolatry or sexual perversion. It is referring to detestable things that violated the things of God. You want to know a little bit about what they were doing? I'm talking about God's people here. I'm talking about the people who supposedly aligned themselves with God, descendants of Abraham, God's people. You know what they were doing? They started worshiping multiple false gods. They started going out and worshiping all these false gods that were not God, the living God. Furthermore, they began this matter of cross-dressing. Now, if you went back to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5, you will see God's warning to His people before they even crossed into the land of Canaan, where He warned them, do not do this. It is a biblical truth. Those things are not of God. God's people started being persuaded by this stuff back in Ezra's day. It became a situation where men started looking like women. Women started looking like men. Everything got upside down. Everybody started doing the opposite of what God had told them that they were supposed to do. Now, I want you to think about it, folks. When you start doing things that God says you are not to do, that's a compromise, and it's not going to be long before you are corrupted by it. Their lack of separation that they were dealing with, they had allowed to come into their life, it had led them to doing things that were so vile and so wicked. Adultery was just a common thing in this day, as it is our day as well. This movement of the homosexuality movement that is going on, it's a common thing that is accepted in our day today. God's Word says don't do it. And it's in this passage of Scripture that that's exactly what God's people were intertwining themselves with. Everything had gotten so turned upside down, nobody knew what was right anymore. There's a lot of sin that was going on in this period that I can't even mention in mixed company. That's how filthy and that's how vile their sin had really become. If you look further in verse number 2, you see that the Jewish people, the fathers and their sons, they had started taking of them wives and having relationships even with the pagan people around them. God said, you are not to be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. And they started doing that. The Bible actually tells them that the seed of those mingled together, meaning that they began to have children outside of the bond by which God said they were to have them. And if you read further into the verse, you see that the princes and the rulers were the ones that were leading the charge in it. They were saying, hey, we're going to take you down this direction. It wasn't just the Jewish people. It wasn't just the rank and file. Can we call it that way? This was the generals. This was the leaders. This was the people saying, hey, this is okay, and we're going to condone this in an impure way. They began doing things that God had told them they couldn't do, and the leaders were condoning it every step of the way. If they were doing things this filthy, you can rest assured that anything and everything else was on the table of their society. There was no limitations to what they would do when it came to sin. They would do it all. They didn't care at all. They were just going to dig right on into it. They compromised. They became corrupted. Now listen closely, please. We are living in a corrupt world today that has no limits whatsoever. Everything is just fine. Anything is accepted. And it doesn't matter if it be parent, preacher, or politician, we have compromised so much to the point that everything just seems to be okay. It is not okay. Things that our daddies would have never imagined are happening right before us in our day, before our eyes. We say that we disagree with drug abuse, all forms of drug use and abuse. We say we disagree with it. But yet we make it easily accessible to people who are in our life who have a problem with it. And yet we condone drug use of those in whom we say we love. We condone it. We say that we disagree with wicked and evil entertainment, but yet many still subscribe to Netflix today. Now let me tell you the problem that I've got with that. And I hope you're listening to me. The problem I've got with that is this past Christmas, the Netflix company produced something with their own money subscription that portrayed the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, as a homosexual at Christmas. There's one thing to blaspheme God, but you're taking it to a whole new level. I recommend anybody who subscribes to Netflix, I wouldn't give them 1 cent of the money God has mercifully given to me because of the way they are taking it and corrupting that money. We say we disagree with satanic influence, yet we still allow our families, our children, our spouses, or whoever it may be, to listen to demonic influence, demonic spirit music every day in our ears, in our radio, our earbuds. It doesn't matter whatsoever. We have come to the point where we have compromised so much on everything. We have allowed the people that we say we love to walk straight up to the edge of destruction, to corruption, and then we have the audacity to get mad at them or heartbroken at them when they actually step over that line, when it was you and I that allowed them to even take the first step toward it in the first place. When is it all going to stop, huh? Have you ever thought of that? When is it all going to stop? Who in the world is going to take a stand and say the Bible says this, and I line up with God's word, and thus saith the Lord, we will not do this, we will do what's right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When is it all going to stop? Who is going to take a stand? I'm telling us that a soft compromise, it has led to a sinful corruption. And unless you've been living under a rock, then when you put those things together, you know that that has led to a staggering confusion. A staggering confusion. We are in a staggeringly confusing age that we are living in. When you study this passage of Scripture further, particularly in verse number 7, I noted it to you as we read. I said, hang on to this. The Bible speaks about confusion at face as it is, right then, as it is. The end of verse 7 says that God's people in Israel, in Jerusalem, the Jews, the chosen people of God, they had gotten confused about literally everything. They had no idea what was right anymore. They had no idea what was wrong anymore. I see that in America today, don't you? They have no idea what common sense is anymore. No idea what right is anymore, what wrong is anymore. We arrest a father for playing catch with his daughter in a public park, but yet we condone and we turn our head to people who are destroying cities, who are stealing whatever they want, and are running over anybody who dares to get in their way. Confused. We're totally confused. Are you with me right now? We're totally confused on this. We can't go to church in the middle of a pandemic, but we sure can sit by and let other people burn churches. And then we get mad at the people who go to church, and we condone those that burn there. We're totally confused right now. We've lost all sense of common sense for the Lord. We are, right now, we are spending billions of dollars to try to find ways to preserve life, but at the same time spending billions of dollars to abort life. We are totally confused. Has anybody heard about what's been going on in Seattle? The CHOP, the Capitol Hill Occupied protest? That we're taking city blocks and we're saying no sense of any type of freedom or anything, and then it's being condoned, burning police precincts. We're confused. Abolish the police department. Defund the police department. You say, Brother John, you're getting too far into stuff that's not in God's Word. I assure you, law and order is in God's Word. And we're looking at it right now, even in this passage. I am simply telling us today, we have become confused. Even professing believers in our day are so confused. There is no morals. There is no standard anymore about people who say they are a child of God. They have just become so confused. They live however they want to live. They do however they want to do. And they expect God to bless it and then blame God when God doesn't put His stamp of blessing on it. God is under no obligation to smile upon our life when we openly violate the truth of God. Right seems wrong. Wrong seems right. Everything is turned upside down. We have lost our collective minds in our nation today. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we had better do something about it. This is not easy things to talk about. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we talked about the cross today? Oh, it's a wonderful topic, and we will. But these are not easy things to talk about. But I tell you, if we would have talked about these things 30 years ago consistently, we may not be in the situation we are. We had better do something about it. The presence of reproach, Ezra teaches us, led to the process of repentance. The process of repentance, I must hurry. We're in a desperate hour, though. We must not be overly concerned about our time. There is the process of repentance. You see, the heart of man today has become so cold, so compromised, so corrupt, and so confused that we don't even know what real repentance is anymore. It is a foreign act to us. I ask us directly, when was the last time that you did some serious repenting over things that is in your life? Things that is in your family. When have you just fallen down before God? Say, Lord, forgive me of these things. God, forgive my nation as well of these things. I want us all to know today that there is a process of repentance. And Ezra takes us through that process, and we learn a lot from it. Looking into verse number 3, we see, first of all, that there was a pressing burden that Ezra had. He had a burden for it. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and when I heard this thing, he's getting all the information. He says, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonished. That word astonished is speaking of astonished. When Ezra heard all of these things, he was so overwhelmed by it. He was so overwhelmed by the idolatry, all the immorality, the cross-dressing, the homosexuality, and a bunch of other stuff that we can't even talk about. And he had such a burden for it, and he became so overwhelmed for it. He was so shocked about it that he ripped his garments and he ripped out his hair. He said, this is not the way things are supposed to be. He got such a burden. Look further into verse number 4. The Bible says, oh, I like this. Then were assembled unto me every one, look at this, that trembled at the words of the Lord God of Israel. All the people of God that were true people, they came together right here. They knew Ezra was struggling. They knew that he was burdened, and it was pressing upon him. You want me to tell you the reason right now why America is so compromised, so corrupt, and so confused? It is because there are so few out there anymore that truly tremble at the words of the Word of God. It's no longer prevalent or relevant to us in our lives. We truly tremble. At the words of God. I wonder today, how many of us wouldn't mind admitting, let me just ask this, how many of us really, really take the Word of God seriously? And when I say seriously, I mean we believe it, we try our best to live by it, we love it, we want to learn by it, and we accept it as the final authority of everything else in our lives. How many of us really are that way? We really believe that. I hope that in your heart, that is the case. That this Bible is the final authority for everything in your life. But I tell you, I'm concerned so much, and I'm afraid that if the truth were really known, so many of us would be so embarrassed. If it was exposed of how seriously we really take the Word of God, how much we really, really drop our anchor upon it. It's revealed in the burden or the lack thereof that we show. Our knees are no more calloused in prayer. We can't even remember a time our knees just hurt because we were on them so long in prayer. Our eyes are entirely too dry. Our actions against wrongdoing are just so weak. We don't want to rock the boat, upset the apple cart, so to speak. And so we let all of these things go. We are not shocked by anything anymore. We're not surprised when we see it on the news. We're not surprised when we see it in our society, when we see it even in our family. We're not shocked by anything anymore. That's how compromised, corrupt, and confused we really have become. It helps me to see that there was a few and a remnant around Ezra, this great servant of God who came around him. Ezra wasn't alone in this thing. Ezra saw that he needed God. Their nation needed God. And there was a remnant that still wanted to see God move in their nation, to spare their nation, to see their nation turn back to God, to repent and have righteousness restored to the land one more time. I believe there may not be a whole lot of us, but I thank God. I believe there's still a few of us. I believe there's a few of us even in this building today. We want to see God do something. We want to see Him sweep through this church, sweep through this community, this county, and this nation, and see lives changed and people saved for God's glory. Ezra is saying right here, it's true. And if we're going to have repentance, we have first got to have a pressing burden. We have got to realize that we've got a power problem. Do you even realize that we've got a problem? I was telling the teenagers, Brother Daniel was unable to be here. I went and talked to their class this morning. I was telling them, look, we got to realize we got a problem right now. And Ezra's saying, you got to have a burden. That's how Ezra was here. We just learned it in Scripture. We learned that it all starts in this repentance with that pressing burden. But there has to be a personal blame. A personal blame. You say, I'm not doing all this stuff. Neither was Ezra. Ezra blamed himself. Look at the Scripture, verse number 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, the burden that he was in. He was so heavy under that burden. And having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees. And I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. What does it mean for Ezra to fall down on his knees and spread out his hands before the Lord his God? It means that it was just him and God. It means that he had a pressing burden. It means that he was taking a personal blame and he laid himself out bare before God, laid himself out totally exposed before God. And he said, Lord, I'm giving you everything I've got right now. I'm admitting the mess that we're in and I'm begging you to intervene. I know I've got no hope. Our nation has no hope unless you intervene and you step into this. Verse number 6 tells us further about this blame. He said, oh my God, look at it. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, he says, for our iniquities are increased over our head. He's saying we're drowning in them. Sin is bigger than we are now. He's saying sin is a bigger deal than God is among my people anymore. Is that not where we're at? Sin is a bigger deal than God is anymore? And he goes on to say right here that it has also risen all the way up to the heavens. But what I want you to notice is Ezra did not say their iniquity, their head, and their trespass. Do you see that? He said our iniquity, our head, our trespass is what he says. Ezra was so embarrassed over the direction and the sin of his nation that he fell down on his knees. He spread his arms out before God. In other words, laying himself bare before God, leaving no stone left unturned. And Ezra began blaming himself for a bunch of sin and foul sin that was going on among his people. Listen, that he wasn't even present for. This was all happening during the previous delegation of 75 years that he found when he got there. And he starts blaming himself because he felt like even from a distance there was something else that he could have done. He could have prayed harder. He could have gotten a hold of God more than what he did. I've had to come to grips with this in my own life. I really have. To my shame, and I'm just having a moment of honesty with you here. To my shame, I never really started praying for America until maybe 10 years ago. And when I say praying for them, I'm not talking about, I did make my little soft petitions. I did make my little mentions of the needs of our nation before. My little passive request, I did certainly make those before to God. I did. But I'm talking about going and laying myself bare before God, leaving no stone unturned, putting down my arms before God, spreading them out, and just praying to God and asking Him with a heartfelt passion, a consistency, and a burden that I've never had. And God, if you don't show up, my babies are going to have to grow up in a vile, a perverse world that they're never going to be able to even get anything done for God, it seems. Now, what I've had to come to grips with in my life is that being the case for over 30 years, God never really heard from me. Praying for the burden of our nation, begging God for mercy, begging God to protect us, begging God to forgive us of our national sin by which I'm a citizen of, begging God to intervene for that. And I have to believe that some of these things that are going on in our nation today are partly my fault. I do. Why would it not be? But hold on, before you get your beat-down stick of criticism out and you take it to me, I imagine the truth could probably be said if it were known. That's the case with all of us. When was the last time we really prayed with burden? I'm talking passion and consistency for the case of our nation today. Prior to this time, is it possible the reason we're in the mess that we're in is because people like you and I, we have never come to the point where we say, God, I take responsibility. I am part of the blame. We've got to come to the place where we stop blaming the younger generation, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and all of the liberal politicians. But we've got to come to the place where we go into our prayer closet and we call out to God and say, God, forgive me for the part that I have played in bringing this nation to where it's at today. I've always appreciated some of the work of Lou Holtz, great football coach. Many of you recognize his name. He said something that caught my attention. I wanted to share it with you. This ought to pierce our heart. The man who complains about the way the ball bounces is likely to be the one who dropped it. The man who complains about the way the ball bounces is likely to be the one who dropped it. I take full responsibility for my generation and where we're at, and you know that. You know that I stand here and I blame myself for how that my generation has gone so far from God. But I grow weary of hearing people of the age group of mine and the generation before me even, the baby boomer generation or whatever, complain constantly about the state of our nation when somewhere way back then it was them and it was us that had dropped the ball. We have no place to complain more than that which we pray. And ask God to have mercy on us and forgive us the presence of reproach. The process of repentance, we better get a burden. We better take some blame. But then there is the period of restoration that I need to talk to you about. There's the period of restoration. This brings us back to our text verse and the thought that we're talking about today. A little space of grace. Now we understand what's going on in the Scripture. And as we continue to read and study by Ezra, we learn that Ezra teaches us that there was a time restriction. There was a time restriction. Now remember, it was not Ezra's delegation that was falling back into the sin. Ezra found it when he got there. But it was the previous delegation that had come 75 years or so earlier that had fallen into sin and was taking them down the same road of sin that had caused them to go into captivity. The first place. So that raises the question, does it not? Why did God even let Ezra's group come out of bondage, knowing that they were going to go right back into that? Why? Why did he not just leave Ezra's group of 2,000 Jews in bondage and then go and get the other 50,000 that had messed it all up and brought them back into some form of bondage? Why did God let them do that? The answer to that is found in verse number 8 and that little word grace that we see. God is a God of grace. Look at verse number 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant. He's talking about those that have come back, those that hadn't been totally compromised, corrupted and confused by all the sin and wickedness of this world. That's the remnant that he is referring to escape from all this bondage and to give us a nail in his holy place. I don't have time to get into all the details of this right now, but that nail that Ezra is speaking of and referring to, it is a reference of Christ on the cross by which only man could be saved. Oh, what a correlation there is to a nail right there, isn't there? Aren't you thankful for the nails that nailed our Savior to the cross? His blood was shed by the nails. Thankful for it. And what a prophetic picture it is that Ezra gives there. That's another message. I'll have to come back to that. But he says the nail, you see, a nail is fixed in a secure place. You got to go to a lot of work to remove a nail. And he's saying right here, and what Ezra is really getting to us, is he is saying that this remnant that is coming back, that Ezra is leading, of this 2,000 Jews, they are the hope for the nation. And God is going to give them a little space of grace to get this thing turned around, to be able to get their land back on track for God. God was giving them a chance. Ezra saw it. Ezra embraced it. He's the one that took a stand. He's the one that said, no, this ain't gonna work. We're going to do what is right. I'll tell you, God has always had a few, hadn't he? He's had a few that just will not bend. They will not burn. They will not compromise. He does his biggest and best works with just a few who have turned their lives over to God. Think of what he did with Joseph. He saved a nation. Think of what he did with Moses. He saved a nation. Esther, she saved a nation. You and I are here today. And folks, I can't do a thing about any other church, any other person, any other state, any other county, any other city. I am on the stage God has given me, and I bless God. I believe there's a few that is in this remnant that'll stand with me and say we're going to do what's right. And by God's grace, we're going to embrace this space of grace that he's given us. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us like we never have before. But I don't want you to miss what Ezra says. He says right here, and now for a little space, grace has been shown. He said it's just a little space. Just a little bit of time. Ezra knew that time was running out. Time was limited. And their opportunity, their window of turning back to God in repentance, it was quickly closing. And that's where we're at right now. I can see our window closing, can't you? Don't think what we're doing here is not serious and critical. The window of hope is closing all around us. We've got to burn for this. Folks, we do not have time to put sports in front of the Scripture. We do not have time to put all types of activities and all types of partying before our prayer meetings. We do not have time to put fatigue above our faithfulness to the things of God. No, we've got just a little bit of time. We've just got just a short window. We have got to check our priorities before we are punished by them. We've got just this little bitty window of time. May every one of us get into our secret place and say, dear God, I am physically exhausted. It's true. I am mentally drained. It's true. I'm at my wit's end. It's true. But Lord, I'm on my knees calling out to you. I'm in your word studying it right now. I'm at the house of God regardless of all that because I realize that the window is closing and you've only given us a little space of grace to see our nation turn back to you. I love what Moody said, and I want you to listen to this. If you're lost today, if you're a backslid believer today, if you have grown in a place of compromise, corruption, and now you're confused about what's going on, you listen to this. Moody said, if God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. Can I say it again? If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. Meaning today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get our hearts right with God. There is a time restriction for us to have a transforming revival. A transforming revival. Verse number 8 says that our God may lighten our eyes, that we can open our eyes to see what the state of California is really trying to do by telling churches they can no longer even sing in them. That we would open our eyes by all of this stuff that is going on. The work of God is under attack right now. In other words, what God is saying in verse number 8, that he would lighten our eyes, is that God's people would open their eyes to see what is going on Give them wisdom and courage to face it head on. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to determine in your heart, you're going to have to take a stand very soon. You're going to have to live for God. And you're going to have to push back against the wickedness of this world. Verse 8 goes on to say, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. The word reviving that is used here, it is speaking of recovering or life vigor, a return to consciousness, a return to what's right and wrong, a return to the righteous things of God. It refers to that which had been lost and brought so low that it was at the point of death. Ezra realized that they had been given just a little space of grace because God was doing His best. God was trying to send them and willing to send them an earth-shaking, life-restoring, sin-stopping, national-transforming revival in their little space of grace. When I look at America today, I see a nation that has lost its way. We have been brought so low, friends, that we are compromising. We are corrupted. We're so confused about everything. And we've been brought so low that we are nearing the point of our death. January the 1st, 2016, our church embarked upon a journey, for those of you that were here, of unprecedented prayer for America and for the 2016 election that was to come. And we tried, didn't we, to engage every other person we could think of in this area to have a congregated joint effort in this. I'm not saying they didn't pray. I'm just aware of none that ever reached back out. My heart was so burdened. I communicated that to you all. But I tell you, over those next 11 months, I saw a remnant of people call out to God like we'd never called out to God. We prayed every service that God would have mercy on our land because we knew our country was going the wrong way. This isn't a Democrat issue. It's not a Republican issue. It's not a conservative issue. It's not a liberal issue. It's not any of those things. It's not a libertarian. It's not an independent issue. We were both, Cody was talking on Thursday night or Friday night. It is an issue of the heart that we are dealing with. I don't plug all kinds of political stuff. I tell you what's right and I tell you what's wrong. And I line up with who is closest to that right. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. I'll never forget about 2 o'clock in the morning on November the 3rd. When the grief-stricken media had to call the election in favor of Mr. Trump. There's things about Mr. Trump I don't care for. I've told you that. But that man's been a friend of the Christian. And he has furthered the work of God. And I respect that. Now listen to me. I believe it was right then. I believe that our little space of grace began. God gave us grace that night. That's where it started. And whether it be on that night, or whether it be, I told you about Donald's Bible that was used in that great Hebrides revival and is now sitting in the Oval Office, or whether it be the remnant of people across the nation, I believe God wants and is trying to do something. But some sit here and get mad at the preacher for talking about these issues. Some will walk out and be untouched and unchanged. While God in heaven is knocking, saying, I'm trying. Your space of grace is about to run out. Only a fool cannot see that something is happening. When are we going to get it? Come on, Miss Mickey, if you would. Stories told of a man who was in a church service. At the invitation time, he came to the altar. The pastor met him there to pray with him. You can play whenever you want, sister. When he got there, he got down and he overheard this man praying this prayer. He said, "Lord, please take the cobwebs out of my life that keep hindering me from doing what you want me to do." As soon as that man said that, that pastor interjected. He said, "Son, he said, you need to quit praying that God would remove the cobwebs, and you need to kill the spider that's causing the cobwebs. If you kill the spider, you don't have to worry about the cobwebs." I fear that most of us, we have got so distracted. We've compromised so much. We're so corrupted. We're so confused that all we see is the cobwebs. And we are ignoring the spider that is creating those cobwebs. We fuss about the cobwebs of this younger generation. But yet we are the spider that hadn't had a burden or the blame that raised them to be this way. We sure do. We fuss about all the evil politicians that are the cobwebs, but it's our lack of burden and blame that was the spider that put them there. We fuss about the cobwebs of the dying church of America, but we are the spider of our lack of blame and burden that allowed it to get to the place where it is today. I wonder today how many of us could just agree together we've got a problem. We can't always have a glory hallelujah end to every message that we preach. There has to come a point where we say, "God, I'm going to get before you. I'm going to not worry about the cobwebs, but I'm going to kill the spider. I'm going to do my best to clean up the cobwebs after I kill the spider." If we don't kill the spider, cobwebs going to keep coming. What am I saying? I'm saying we got to get right with God. We've got to get past this compromising, this corruption, and this confusion. And every one of us have got to get a burden, take the blame, and embrace this little space of grace God's given us. Stand to your feet, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Mickey's playing. We need help, folks. We need help. We're going to have to get serious before the Lord. God's not going to do anything until we kill some spiders. Maybe there's some dads and moms that just need to say, "I've let the spider make too many cobwebs. It's time to not only clean up the cobwebs, but I got to eliminate the spider, that worldly thing that has caused it." Maybe there's some of us younger ones here today that just need to fall down and take blame that, "Hey, I'm part of the problem. I don't mind admitting I'm part of the problem. I've tried to do that. But I've tried to correct it. Tried to." We can't live like this. We can't go on like this. We've got to be a people that gets right. Give our hearts wholly and totally over to our Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I realize that I've not talked to you much about the cross of Christ today, but I want you to know the greatest burden of this church is to see people saved. Do you know right now with absolute certainty that heaven would be your home? If you died today, that you'd go to heaven? Or do you have a slight pause in the answer to that question? You're just not sure. If you're not certain heaven would be your home, I'm asking you just let your eyes meet mine. Just look up at me. I'm not coming to you. Won't call your name. I quietly, between me and God, just want to pray for you. Just let your eyes meet mine as I look around this building now. Because God sees every heart. Father, I